2015. Isn't this a marvelous way to start this new year? We used to do what we call Course in Miracle classes, Bible study classes, in the winter, and we do it at different homes. So Bobby has volunteered. You want to start this Friday? Is that soon enough? So this Friday at Bobby and Vaughn's, 7, is that right? Okay. Good. Good. Excellent. Excellent. Okay. Genesis chapter 2. And before I read that, yeah, you need to get that. I'm going to read something to you from the Lost Scriptures. This is one of the books of many, many books that called the Lost Scriptures. These books were found around 1945 to 47, called in Nag Hammadi. That's what they're called, the Nag Hammadi finds. About the same time the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And there was so much controversy with these books because the Catholic Church had thought they had successfully burned all of these books, because they sought to do that. They sought to destroy all of this material, which is their modus operandi. Generally, if the Catholic Church would go to a nation or a culture, one of the first things they would seek to do is find all their religious material and destroy it, burn it. Supposedly, that's what they would do. The reason they did that is they wanted what they promoted as their version of what we call Christianity today to be the only source material that was available. So if everything else was destroyed, then they could say what this material said by their idea of the material, not by what the material really said. So this was a real treasured find when they dug these books up. So these books actually circulated in the church at the same time many of the Pauline epistles were circulating in the church, which was actually several decades before any of the gospels were circulating in the church. So these books outdate the gospels. See, these books in the Nag Hammadi finds actually outdate Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because they actually come much later on. So these books were circulated there and a couple of thousand years ago, and this is one that was circulated, and it's called the Trimorphic Protonia, which is a difficult word to say, at the least, but actually the word just simply means the first thought in three forms. And so I want to read from this book several paragraphs, and then we'll kind of use this as a launching pad, and I want to talk about it from this. It starts out and it says in paragraph one, it says, I am protonia, which actually that word means first thought. And okay, let me just move on, because all of this is like a domino effect in my mind. It starts setting off other things, and if I start following these thoughts, then I get on these rabbit trails, and ain't no telling where we go. So it says, I am protonia, which actually means the first thought. The thought that dwells in the light. I'll pause right there. The thought that dwells in the light. And so you hear me all the time, and this is just something that I cannot hammer at enough. If you practice meditation and you learn to set aside more in the morning when the sun first peeps above the mountain or the trees or whatever, when the first light, if you learn to set aside that time, whatever it is, if you want to just sit there for 5 minutes and watch the sun as it comes up, because you can do that, and it gets up so high you can't gaze into it because it will hurt your eyes. But if you gaze into it, that light has an emanation from it that word, I use that word emanate because that's a more accurate word, especially if you look at the Hebrew scriptures. The word emanate is a better word than the word said, because when we use the word said, we automatically think of vocal speech. But if the sun is saying something through emanation, it's important that you hear it because it is life. L-I-F-E. So that is one of the things that I would just harp on over and over and over. And this is what it's saying. I say it one more time. I am protonia, which is first thought. The thought that dwells in the light. I am the movement that dwells in the all. She in whom the all takes its stand. The firstborn among those who came to be. She who exists before the all. She, parentheses, protonia, is called by three names, although she dwells alone, since she is perfect. I am invisible within the thought of the invisible one. I am revealed in the immeasurable, ineffable things. I am incomprehensible, dwelling in the incomprehensible. I am in every creature. And I'm dropping on down. It says, and this is another paragraph, I am a voice speaking softly. I exist from the first. I dwell within the silence. Gosh, I hope y'all can hear all this. This is really, really profound language. It's like in Psalms 46, be still and know God. Where is that at? It's not in all the noise. And I'm not against noise. You know, many times we can get into what we call high praise, and sometimes it can be very noisy. But you can get into extreme high praise in silence, in the stillness. So I am a voice speaking softly. I exist from the first. I dwell within the silence that surrounds everyone. And it is the hidden voice that dwells within me, within the incomprehensible, immeasurable thought, within the immeasurable silence. Coming on down, I'm going to read another paragraph. I am the first one who descended on account of my portion which remains. That is the spirit that now dwells in the soul. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the spirit that dwells in the soul. And I want to talk about the soul and how that it functions in the physical dimension. Because I can just mention that one word, and I do. And I have so many things I'm writing about it. That one word, soul, and when I say that, if I have 100 or 1,000 people, I have 100 or 1,000 different thoughts of what their idea or your idea or my idea of soul is, and none of them are the same. So that if I say soul, then you think maybe something I'm not saying. You see what I'm saying? So, to communicate so that we all hear and kind of get somewhat on a similar page. Maybe not the same page, but on a similar page. Not saying that any other page is wrong, okay? Because the page that you could be on doesn't mean that it's the page I'm on, but it doesn't mean it's the wrong page, right? So he says, I am the first one who descended on account of my portion which remains. That is the spirit that now dwells in the soul, but which originated from the water of life and out of the immersion of the mysteries. And I spoke, I together with the archaeons and authorities. And I'm going to talk about the archaeons and really can't talk about the archaeons, which... in Scripture, Paul talks about them. Well, you're holding your place right there. Let me take a real quick side journey right here. Ephesians chapter 6, just real quickly. Flip right over there. I'm gonna put this right here because this is basically the symbol of everything, and it's that from which everything exists. And so when I read this, I want to go back and read this again, and then I want to pick up here in Ephesians chapter 6, just a verse there. I want you to look at with me. So that, and this will bring contradiction to many of the things that maybe you have heard or that we have thought or been taught. But it deals with the archaeons, because when I'm talking about the archaeons, that's the Greek, and learning more about the archaeons would assist you and me in our journey. And I was thinking one of the reasons that we should gather is that every one of us are in a path, and in that path, you're on the path whether you know you're on the path or not. You're still on the path if you're in a physical dimension. And in the path, or on the path, the idea is transformation. In other words, that you would be able to transform the carnal mind, or the physical, natural, carnal thought processes to the higher thought processes of spirit, so that you live your life Christ-minded. But you can still live your life carnally minded, and it may have a lot more bumps in it than it would be if you lived it Christ-minded, because to live your life Christ-minded in this dimension doesn't mean that you won't have bumps in the road. But understanding of transformation is something that has really been gone out the window through religion, because we don't really understand what transformation is. Because every one of us are working out, we are honing, beating, fine-tuning our life as we walk and live it. Whether we recognize it or we don't recognize it, we're still doing it. What helps us, or what assists us, is recognizing it. When I recognize it, I can come together with like-minded people, or I can come together to be taught, or to just be fine-tuned. That is an assistance to me, not something to deter me. So, yes. Anyway, let me read this again. I am the first one who descended on account of my portion, which remains, that is, the spirit that now dwells in the soul, but which originated from the water of life, and out of the immersion of the mystery I spoke, I together with the archaeons and authorities. Archaeons and authorities. Now, I'm just going to call this east, and I'm going to call this west. And so, and I can do it either way. I can do it this way and have the sun coming this way, or have the sun going this way. It doesn't matter. So that when you see ancient material, many times you'll see ancient material, and on this side of the cross you'll see east, this side of the cross you see west, or vice versa. Okay? And so I would just use it this way, because it's just the consistency of my habit to draw the pattern of the man, the God-man, in the archaeon, and so that you can understand the archaeon, or we can get a better idea what it means. When the sun rises, when it comes above the horizon and begins to peak, those rays of the sun are emanating with words, or with voices, and those voices carry archaeon energy that's creative. So that those rays, as they come forth, in vibrational energy, and so therefore they have creative ability. And so what you have are, you have the 12 signs of the zodiac, which also represent the 12 astrological signs in the zodiac. They represent the 12 angels that are listed in all mythological material everywhere. And so they represent the 12 archaeons. And so here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and I realize this might be a little bit different than the way that most of us have thought. It says, for verse 12, Ephesians 6:12, Paul writing, he says, for we wrestle. And actually, the word here can be from two different root derivatives. It's actually, one of the word is pali, and it actually just simply means to vibrate. Because you see, the archeon comes forth as a voice, both through vibration and through energy. Because you can, you know, sometimes you can get yourself in a certain state of mind, and you can see the sun energy rays coming, and you can kind of see that they're vibrating, or that they're moving on a wave dimension. You understand what I mean? Do y'all have an idea what I'm talking about? Well, those wave dimensions that's coming from the sun are, in Greek mythology, called archeons. It means that they are vibrations of energy. And that's exactly what he's saying right here. And he says, for you wrestle, or these are these energies, that's what this word and this vibration that's coming forth is not against your flesh and blood. I know you've always been taught right here that you're having to fight against these demons and devils. But you must understand, if you go all the way back to ancient Greek mythology, a demon is just a mirrored image of yourself. And we fail to understand that, so we've got a lot of garbage that we call religious stuff, and that's what it is. It's stuff that stinks. You got me? You understand what I'm saying? Because that's all it is. And then they try to tell you and me that these demons or devils are the arch enemies of God, and they're not. They are the reflection of yourself that's coming from that energy, from that archeon, that vibration. This is what he's referring to. This is what this ancient material is talking about when I read it. Let me read this part right here again. It says, the spirit that now dwells in the soul, which originated from the water of life and out of the immersion of the mysteries, I spoke, I together with the archeons and the authorities. That's what these angles are called. They're called archeon and authorities. So that when the sun is giving forth its energy through vibrational essence to the earth, to you and me, because it's coming towards you in life, creative life energy constantly, it's called authorities and archeons. In other words, angles. And it's the different angle. You must understand that the energy that you're drawing from the sun to the earth right now, at the angle that the sun is hitting the earth, is not the same energy that you will draw from the sun at the angle when it's straight above your head. You already know that. You know good and well that the heat you feel from the sun in the morning is not near the intense of heat you feel at noonday when the sun's straight up, right? So you got to understand that the sun is emanating an energy that varies at different angles. And those word angles got translated angels. So you have the 12 angels, which are the 12 angles, which are the 12 archeons, which are the 12 authorities, which are the 12 creative aspects of energy which flow all the way through the Bible in the different ways you see 12, i.e. the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, the 12 apostles, our disciples of Jesus, the 12 foundations of the city, etc., etc. It's just woven throughout so that you and I can, you can understand that the scripture is a mythological mystery book, not a literal history book. And what happens for us is we get so sidetracked in trying to make it a literal history book that we fail to understand that it's a mystery book, and it's unveiling the mystery of who God is in me. That, and that's hard for us. That's really difficult for you and me to get that, because we sometimes fail to recognize the mystery of God in you.
Until it hits an object to remove that object.
And when it does, what George just said, it mirrors that. That's called a daemon. It mirrors it. It refracts it. Reflects it. Now, let me read some more in this. It's just what Joe asked me earlier. And I know that 999.9 Christians that would hear what I'm saying would have a real problem with what I'm saying. And I'm not trying to upset them, but I would love to prod them as well as us to think. Because we don't think. You're not, in Christianity, you're taught not to think. You're taught just take it on faith, just believe it. And you can believe anything. I mean, you know, you can just be taught to believe anything. Now listen, this is a word Joe had asked me. You'll read this word a lot in ancient material called androgynous. Every one of you are androgynous. It just simply means you have male-female attributes. You have a right brain, a left brain, and so out of that right-left, which is spirit matter, out of that you are a creative being, period. You're androgynous, and it's hard for us to try to assimilate that. So here he says, I am androgynous. I am mother and I am father. Since I copulate with myself, I copulate with myself and with those who love me. And it is through me alone that the all stands firm. I am the womb that gives shape to the all by giving birth to the light that shines in splendor. I am the aeon to come. I am the fulfillment of the all. That is Miethra, the glory of the mother. I cast voiced speech into the ears of those who know me. I am inviting you into the exalted perfect light. Moreover, as for this light, when you enter it, you will be glorified by those who give glory, and those who enthrone will enthrone you. You will accept robes from those who give robes, and the initiator will initiate you, and you will become gloriously glorious the way you first were when you were the light. I hid myself in every one, and I reveal myself within them. I like that. And every mind seeking me, longing for me, for it is I who gave shape to all when it had no form. And he goes on and on. He says, but there is a light that dwells hidden in silence, and it was first to come forth. And that's the light that I want to talk about. And I want to show you how it's so hidden throughout this book that we call the Bible. And I will show it to you in starting out with Genesis chapter 2. You know, and we just keep working and kneading with this particular passage of Scripture. There is a phrase that all of you are familiar with that's used in the Bible, especially in the New Testament Greek. In the New Testament Greek, there are two words in Greek. For our one English word. How do you spell it? R-E-H. Rhema. Rhema and logos. Those are two Greek words that's used for our one English word. So that you and I, many times, if you see these words and the usage of these words, then we don't recognize what they are about or what they're referring to. Well, in all of the ancient material, they understood the word logos to mean the same thing as I just got through reading about when I told you about this emanation. The word emanate just simply means to come forth. It doesn't come forth by force. There's nothing making it do that. It does it of itself. It just emanates of itself. That's God, and that's energy. And that's also called logos. Now we get the word from the word logos, so that we understand that in the silence, what's happening when God's speaking is that's logos or logos. It's God's word. It's not black ink on white pages. That's what you and I have been taught. You've been taught that this is the logos of God. This is the word of God. Well, they have that partially correct, but they don't have it correct enough that you and I can really assimilate what it means. Because you will find the Logos more in stillness and in quietness than you will reading about what some man wrote about it.
Any word we say is a Logos.
Yeah.
Every word has power.
Every word has power. I'm coming back to this. This is hard. You see, our minds think just exactly like a record, like a needle that's put on a record. Our minds think, when you put the needle on the record, it thinks in that groove. And it's hard to get you out of that groove. So that when I say Logos, you're already in a groove. And I ain't in your groove. I'm not trying to talk about your groove and the concept that you have of what Logos is. You'll find more Logos in silence than you will in what you call word. It's hard to get you off that record because that record is just playing in your mind. I'm trying to get you and me to understand we will find the pure Logos in silence, not in what you call reading a book or me speaking what you call words. What I'm saying to you right now would be more recognized as Rhema because it's words proceeding from me, from the source or a place. But when I'm talking about Logos, I'm not talking about that. Let me read you this. This comes out of ancient material. This is the term Logos, which is used for word in the Bible. The word word, the Greek Logos. The Greek philosopher Heraclitus, who lived approximately 500 years B.C., refers to the Logos as something unknowable. You know why he referred to it as unknowable? He had written material just like anybody else, but he never referred to any of the written material as the Logos. He never referred to the words that he said as the Logos because he said the Logos was unknowable, that it was the origin of all pattern and form. How do you tap into the Logos? You do it through silence because the Logos is the vibration of the energy that's constantly coming forth. So in that, God's Word is constantly on every wave, every vibration of light coming to you. And we have to shut our minds down to hear that. Now, if all we think of is what we learn from our seminary books or from our Bible teachers or our preachers over the last several hundreds of years, then we have misunderstood what God was trying to get us to understand from this book. And that's been our plight. And our plight's been on our plate, and we've been eating our plight from our plate for too long. We need another plate to eat out of. So I'll read that one more time. Heraclitus was a contemporary with Pythagoras. He lived 3,000 years ago, approximately about 2,800 years ago. Heraclitus lived approximately 500 B.C., refers to the Logos as something unknowable. It's the origin, or the pattern, and the form of all. It's the divine emanating precept pervading the whole universe. God, I love the way he said that. Did you hear what he's saying? He's saying everything in the universe is filled with the Logos. Why? Because it's this vibrational energy. And you got to understand, we use our sun as a description of this emanation or energy, but my God, our sun is only one of billions or trillions or who knows quadrillions. Says, in the Sufism, the Logos is everywhere and in everything. It is that out of which the unmanifest becomes manifest. Logos also means unconcealed truth. And he says, Heraclitus says, he who knows the Logos knows the truth. Hallelujah. I think that's really good. So, here in Genesis chapter 2, I want you to look at this with me. Genesis chapter 2, Verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Everybody say dust.
Dust.
Everybody say afar.
Afar.
You have to roll your tongue at the R. You can do that, can't you? R. R. Afar. Afar. Now, several words that I'm going to show you, and I want you to look at these words, because this word, you can Google this or go on YouTube and pull this up. There's a lot of things, I believe, on YouTube. I know several things that I think are phenomenal. Stardust. I think you can just go on there and just Google stardust, or hit stardust, and it'll come up. Because this word afar in the Hebrew, I like to use this word and talk about it as much as I can, because it's not what you and I have thunk. Because what we've thunk, and we've always been taught to think, is mud. Isn't that how you got the picture? That's how you got the picture. Somehow or another, here's what you assimilated in your thinking processes, and this is in your record. And so when you read that dust, this is in your record. Here's what your record's playing. And when your record's playing this, it's hard for you to hear outside your record. So what you got to do is you either got to put a big scratch in that record, and we're going to put something else in there. You got me? But here's what you think. You got this figure of this old gray-headed man whose white hair and white beard silhouettes back into the white clouds, and then his body is totally silhouetted back into the sky, so you can't see nothing but this old man and his big jaws and lips as he's beginning to blow out this creature that he just got through reaching down with his hands out of this mud pit, and he formed this person out of this mud pit and looked down and went... And then that guy took off out of the mud hole, streaking naked, running. Ain't that what you saw, Joe? Kind of? Yeah, sure it is. I know you got that out of what would be called a Sunday school material or whatever. That's not what it's referring to at all here. At all. It's not even close to the ballpark. It says right here, the Lord God squeezed you out, and he squeezed you out of that which is himself. What it's saying is this. It says that God reached out into the universe of light. L-I-G-H-T. He reached out into the universe of light, and he drew all of the light particles that make up itself from 9 different color ratios. You say, how would you get 9 different color ratios? Bright white, dense darkness, that makes up the 2 far ends of the spectrum, and from each of those, from bright white into pure black darkness, God caused a 7-colored rainbow, and out of the 7-colored rainbow, God formed what's called 7 yawns, facets of life, and that became the light energy, the light being that you are. That's what he's referring to when he said dust. Just exactly like you are a rainbow. You are a light being. And when you and I can recognize that, we begin to see that. And here's what he calls that. Here is what God said that is. He said, out of the ground, the dust, the fodder, the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became. He called it a living soul. The word living is the same word, che, that's used for tree of life. And he said, the soul is the tree of life. It is God's tree of life. You have God's tree of life coexisting in you right now. What can you get from that? Anything and everything. And we do. We sometimes don't recognize that. We do. Because what you put your mind on, what you think about, you manifest, you materialize it, you bring it about in your life. And so he says right here, God called this a living soul. Soul is one of the greatest mysteries we have from all of the ancient materials, and especially the Bible. But the soul is both, and I want you to grasp this if you can, the soul is both eternal and it's temporal. Eternal and temporal. You got to understand that. God took that which is eternal, and we take this word eternal, and we done crazy things with it. The word eternal just simply means out of time, because there's no time in eternality. It's timeless. Okay? But we've taken the word eternal and we chopped it off at the end and it put heaven. Or we didn't put heaven, we put the kingdom of God. Or we didn't put that, we put the kingdom of heaven. And then when we did that, we made it a sphere, a place, something somewhere else. So where is heaven? Well, it's out yonder somewhere. Could not be here. We've done so much disservice and so much damage to ourselves by thinking those kinds of thoughts. Heaven is not out yonder. Heaven's inside you. Heaven is present right now. It's not somewhere that you got to go. It's somewhere that you already are. You know, we don't even know that we already are in heaven. We don't even know that we don't know how to live in the heavenly places that we are at. But we are learning. We are learning. We are grasping. We're grappling with it so that we can learn how that we can live as this heavenly creature, this timeless creature in a mortal time-space dimension. Hallelujah. That puts us at the place of great opportunity. Great opportunity. So the soul, which is both timeless, eternal, and in time, at the same time, it's where heaven has married earth, and earth has married heaven, and God said, make the two one. He's saying, make your androgynous one, your male and female, make them into one essence, one energy. And when you do that, the Gospel of Thomas tells us so clearly that when you have done that, Jesus said, when you make the two one, when you make the inside like the outside and the outside like the inside, when you make the above like the below, when you make the male and the female one and the same, so that male be no more male and female no more female, when you fashion eyes in place of an eye, hand in place of a hand, foot in place of a foot, likeness in place of likeness, then you will have entered the kingdom. I mean, that's a work that we do now. It's not a work that we are waiting to do, but it's a work that we do in the path of transformation. And when we understand that, we walk the path of transformation, it transforms us. I want to read you this. I wrote this a few weeks back. It says, the soul of humanity is a great gift from God, from consciousness, from source, spirit, essence, whatever names that you and I can use. Sometimes the term God just doesn't really communicate what the material is wanting us to get from it, because we say God, if you think of an old man, then you have done a disservice to yourself if you're trying to understand that this is essence and energy, power, consciousness, source, etc. However, it is more than we have been taught to think it is. We have been taught half-truths which are dangerous because they purposefully leave out the most important parts. The soul is both complex and simple at the same time. It's really a paradox. It's very paradoxical. The use of this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 is where we start, right where I just read, is where we start, but it's also where we get off track. Isn't that amazing? Right at the very start point, we get off track. And how would that be? Well, many times it would be in a lack of understanding what the soul is. Or maybe a lack of understanding what is its commission. Or what does it do? And ask a dozen questions. The soul is eternal, therefore divine, and temporal, and therefore human. This may seem to be a paradox, such as what real truth is. Did y'all know that? Truth is a paradox. In Genesis 2:7, it is first place we find the word soul, which comes from the Hebrew word nephesh, which means a breathing creature. It means desire. It means appetite. It means heart. It means lust. It means will. It has a whole lot of meanings. It's called nephesh. And from that word, you have a family of words or several other different words. And those words work together with an understanding of what the soul is and how the soul works. But I wanted to go to one other passage here, and then I'll just kind of unhook because I wanted to bring up some things to you. Just go back with Genesis chapter 1 with me. The word that we just read right there in chapter 2, 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man." Now, when you read that, here's what all of you thought. I'm going back to your Sunday school story. When the Lord God formed man, you did not see woman there. You only saw this masculine, young, energetic guy, kind of looked like Terry or me. What you didn't see is you didn't see a beautiful lady like all the ladies that are here. But when you take the word that's used right there for the word man, it's this Hebrew word. And you have to remember, in Hebrew, it spells from right to left. So it spells backwards. It spells, if you and I look at it backwards, but if you learn to look at Hebrew, it's backwards to our thinking. But in reality, ours is backwards to its. So this would be the Hebrew word. This would be A-D-M. And so you put a vowel sound into it right there, and you would call it Adam. However, that doesn't mean man. It doesn't mean male. It doesn't mean those things that you and I think of when you just think of a man, like Terry or me. That's not what that word means. Because this word and the compilation of this word from these different Hebrew glyphs are phenomenal, because this word is referring to the divine essence, which is the number one. This is the Aleph, the number one. It always refers to God. So the first attribute of this particular thing, whatever it is talking about here, we call man, the first attribute about it is God. So its very first nature is God. And then the second thing, the Dalit, which is number four, refers to the four physical elements, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen, that are called in Hebrew scripture, J-H-V-H, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen, or you could say air, fire, water, and earth. And if I did that, I'm talking as much male as I am female. I'm talking as much female as I am male. Can you understand what I'm saying? See, I'm not talking about one as opposed to the other. And you're sitting here thinking, well, he had to create a man like me first. No, he created man. Was it male and female? Sure it was. It was. His heart. You see, again, we're playing that record, and I'm trying to put a scratch in your record and make you think. Get out of the groove. You know, we stay in that groove, and I heard this, I read this from one guy. We just keep running in this groove, in this track, long enough till finally we dug ourselves a grave. And all, you know, and that's where we're at. And we're trying to get out of it. We want to get on a level playing field. And then when you come to this word, mem, this final character in this, which is number 40, which actually refers to water, matter, material, mother. So, and this one, this word right here is feminine in its attribute. It carries feminine attributes. It's the word that we get Martha or Mary. Jesus, Mother Mary, comes from this Hebrew mem. Okay? And so when you take that word Aleph, Dalit, Mem, and we call it Adam, we are talking about God as he coagulates himself or itself or themselves, especially if it's hydrogenous, as he coagulates, it coagulates itself with the four elements, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen, merges them in a mixture of water and says, voila, you. Because you're 80% water if they squeezed you out. Right? And you thought you was all flesh. You thought you was all flesh and bone, meat. But this word, Adam, the more that you squeeze it, the more that you meditate, muse on it, you begin to see it has so much depth to it. It's not referring to a man. But that Adam come from the afar, light particles, which the light particles emanated from God. So back over with me to Genesis 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, everybody say, said. I should have. Pick this up in just a second. This will be like a picture, like go off inside you. The word said, it's used 10 times. It's used 10 times in Genesis, which refers to the 10 emanations of light, or the 10 different angles of light that creates this seven-figured being. And I'll show that to you here in just a minute. And then it says, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, God said, let there be light. This is the word light, or it's pronounced O-W-R, or you can actually spell it O-U-R, or. Just sort of like saying in our English, just say O-R. It's the same thing, or. God said, now you're seeing these Hebrew glyphs, right to left. You see similarities in them already, and I know that you do. And right now I'm fixing to really throw you a curve, and I want you to get this curve because I want you to catch this, because it's probably one of the most profound truths that you can understand. This will be like a domino. The more you begin to see it, the more you recognize it, the more things starts to come in place. The more you begin to see things, the more you begin to understand heaven and earth, the more you begin to understand yourself, the more you'll begin to allow transformation. Transformation is just where God is beginning to squeeze out that carnal mind that tries to make you think it's in charge, and allow the Christ mind to rise up in you, which should be in charge. And it's not a difficult process, and it's really not a difficult switch to make if we go ahead and make the choice to make that switch. And it's not, and God's not going to take nothing away from you. He ain't going to make you quit eating certain things. He ain't going to put you on a fast for 40 days. There you go. You see, we think that, oh, if I do this, if I sell out to God, if I give my life over to God, and I got to become holy. We don't even know what in the hell that means. We don't. We think holy, H-O-L-Y, means that I wear my sleeves a certain length, I wear my hair a certain length, I comb my hair, I act, I say, I do, I eat, all these things a certain way. That is not what holy, H-O-L-Y, means. Holy come from the word W-H-O-L-E, and it actually means to be a whole being. It means to be connected to your spirit as much as you are your physical. physical man. It means to be connected to the Christ mind as much as you are your carnal mind. So that when you become holy, you do not destroy your carnal mind. You use your carnal mind for its greater good. And it serves you in a greater capacity than you could ever imagine. Fried chicken gets better. It don't get worse. Good gracious. If you come to the place that you don't want to eat fried chicken no more, then hallelujah, just eat apples from now on. Me and Marvin eat the fried chicken. And ain't nothing wrong with you eating apples from now on. You see what I'm saying? And there ain't nothing wrong with you eating fried chicken. Or Terry's eating bacon. See. You see what religion does? Religion does this very thing. It puts us in a box. It wants to keep you in that box. And you can call that box anything you want to. Your box can be Baptist. Your box can be Nazarene. Your box can be Church of Christ, etc., etc., etc. It's your box. It's not God's. God ain't in your box. God's trying to do everything He can to get you outside your box. God wants to flatten your box. Amen? God wants to get rid of the box. You know, and it's when you and I allow the water to raise above the fences, which are nothing but defenses. It's where you're trying to think you're protecting yourself, and what you're doing is you're keeping everything out, and all the things that you're trying to keep out, most of it's God. Where if you drop your defenses and let the water come on in, let it flush over you and just flood everything. Hallelujah. There won't be no more fences, defenses, etc. So, this is going to be a real curveball in your record, and I know that it is, but I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to look at another word with me. I'll just go ahead and put it up here. Watch these words as I begin to write them in Hebrew. I can come back and do the numerical, do the geometry with it, and it'll blow you away. It just really blows you away. But you can see how the similarity of all of these words are beginning to take shape, and how that they use these different same Hebrew glyphs. They interweave together, and they do for a phenomenal purpose, a beautiful picture. And when you get the picture, once you begin to see the picture, then you begin to assimilate that truth. And you begin to own that. Now, this is the word that really throws you a curve. Again, your record is so messed up. Your record, you think, is set in iron, and God's trying to melt the thing. Sometimes takes fervent heat. And He can put the fire on it. All right. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, she screwed you up, and you're in a pitiful shape now, and you will be from now on all the very days of your life because you listened to her. You ought never to listen to her. You ought to slap her down, tell her to shut up and get in line. That's what you read in that. You read all of that, and it don't say any of that. This is a gross corruption of the scripture right here, of Hebrew text. But I want you to watch this, because I'm not going to exegete this whole verse for you. I could do the whole chapter, but it just takes a month or two. Verse 17, and he said unto Adam, he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you'll not eat of the tree, cursed. Everybody say cursed. Now I want to ask you a question. Why would it be, and I know what you think when you think of this word cursed, why would it be that this word cursed and this word like are almost spelled exactly the same way? And if I ask you what you think about light, you're going to start to think about God. You're going to think about the sun. And so even though God is light and God is and light is God, it's the same thing, and it emanates from the sun. It's much more than that. But when I spell the Hebrew word cursed, Aleph Rash Rash, and I spell the Hebrew word like Aleph Vav Rash, the only difference in these two words is the Rash and the Vav. And you don't know, or you don't totally understand these two words because you've been given a false concept of the word. This word cursed is actually the Hebrew word Aleph Rash Rash, and it's actually the word Or. Or, A-R-O-R, or it can be spelled A-R-O-W-R, either way that you like to spell it, but it's the Hebrew word or, or. And so if you'll notice, it has rash, which is 200, that's the gematria of the Hebrew letter. It's got the double rash in it. It has a double rash in it. This rash is actually a symbol of fire or light. So that when you see this word that we found over here in Afar, Aleph Fay, that's the word that we started out with. Dust. You see how they're all just mashed together? What does this word curse mean? It means light in, pressing against the light out. And the two lights, as they press together or work together, it's the physical light and the spiritual light. As they work together, they become creative. What happens? They create the tension. And you know why? Because they create a tension. They took that word tension, because that's where you live and you don't recognize it. You live in tension unknowably, unknowing it. Everything about it. Did you realize the only reason your heart beats is because of the tension that it's in? Why? It's under the stress. It's under pressure. Positive, negative. You breathe. 99% of the time, you don't even know that you're breathing, but you're inhaling and exhaling and do not know it. And the reason you're inhaling and you're exhaling is because of that word right there. That one word right there. Why? Because that word, Aleph Rash Rash, it means the tension from the outside pulling against the tension on the inside. And what does it do? It creates. It brings about creativity. One other word, and I'll quit right here. Genesis chapter 8. Now we'll come back and we'll squeeze these words some more, because the familiarity with them will help us tremendously. And I know it's very different in our thinking. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, "And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mount of You notice that this word Ararat, which is not an English word, it's not an English word, it's actually a Hebrew word. And it actually means the same thing as this word right here. It only adds one element to it. It adds the Tov. And by adding the Tov, what it's doing is it's taking these elements of life and placing them in time. time, but not just in time, in the present moment. So that when you take this word, Ararat, you're saying that light from the outside is meeting the light from the inside and is ready at this moment in time, right now, this moment for a fresh start. So that you can understand that the light of God that pervades your body, because you're formed from it, dust, it fills your body. It is God. And it's always God in you, always in the moment, to give you that moment of fresh start right now. God. I mean, you know, people move into a new year. A lot of times they move into a new year with enthusiasm. They look back at their failures. They look back at their mistakes. They move into a new year. You know, our family, we always get together at Christmas or around the first of the year, and we always have this family get together, and we come in there, and we just take off the clothes, so to speak. We talk about each other's stuff as a family, you know, and we're a large group, so we talk about all kinds of things. And then, and like this license, we had some little heated tension, didn't we, baby? Which is not uncommon when you have that. You have 20 plus people together and all the different personalities, and it happens, and it's good for it to happen. Usually we try to fight that. No, don't let that happen. It happens. And when it happens, we begin to discuss it. We bring it out into the light. We talk about it. And what happens as we talk about it, we expose the darkness of it, and it brings us to Ararat. It brings us to a place in time of God that's always in the moment, always right now, and gives us the energy for a fresh start. So that now we can move from this moment forward with a better understanding of where we were at that moment. And that moment may have brought a calamity to my life, or it may have brought an awakening, or it may have brought an enlightenment for a failure that's in my life, but it was okay. That's Ararat. That's where we lodged that boat on that mountain. And ain't no boat on lodged on no mountain other than you. You happen to be the boat of God. You happen to be the ark. Did you not know that? When you find out that you're the ark that's lodged on that in that place of Ararat, then you realize you are at that place in time. What is that movie that we saw? Somewhere in Time? Is that the name of it? Isn't that where that guy, he tried to tap that moment? Did y'all see that movie? Was that the name of it, George? Somewhere in Time? Where he went back, he was able to catch that moment and go back 50, 60, 70 years. If y'all haven't seen it, that's a really old movie. It was the old Superman, I believe, played in that movie. I can't think of his name. Yeah, it's an old movie. So I want to come back and I want to work with the... You can see the similarity of these words, and I know that you can.
Oh yeah.
Hardly any of them. I just happened to pick these out because they flow with a continuous thought that's in Genesis that we haven't thought. And it starts out right there in Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 1, 2, and 3. But it actually is dealing with the soul and a greater understanding of what the soul is. The nafesh. The nafesh doesn't start out with a nalif. There are not a lot of, you know, not all the Hebrew words start out with the Aleph, number one. Actually, the very first word in the Hebrew starts out with the Hebrew Beth, Vaith, which is our B, or V.
The name of the
word. Beth, Barashit, that's the first word in Genesis, in the beginning. Okay. I just quit right there. And there's just so much that we would like, I want us to talk about, but we will just have to get it off and chew it off a little bit at a time. Any other questions? any questions or comments or...
I think it's important to know that Paul served in his visions. He had the greatness of to sit with him in heaven far above all principalities and powers. He had present tense in the now, in the instant of consciousness. We are in heaven, yeah, according to Paul. I would also like to say that the Tetragrammaton is actually inscribed in the scientific description of every DNA gene in our 50 trillion cells in our body. The word of the name of God, saying God is eternal, is written in the coded chemical description of the DNA.
I would agree with that.
If you were to switch the letters, would it change the meaning of the word?
It does.
If you were to like switch the symbols but keep the same
It would change the meaning of the word.
So is it like looking at the first symbol, that's the name, and then the next are like aspects of it, but...
Right, because the Hebrew letters are glyphs. And there's symbols as well as letters. They're numbers as well as letters. So they the compilation of them, it does create something, or it's a symbol of something, or whatever. So you can move these around and have a different word.
That's kind of like dog and God. You know, you switch them around, you got two different things.
Yeah, that's
true.
Yeah.
Going on there, same letters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Anybody else?
Did you say something more about that tension? There was a, I don't know where I got it, but it was a, the idea of seeing where I'm at, seeing my present circumstances and conditions, and seeing what I want, you know, want to create, want to grow into, or whatever, that creates a tension. And the gist of it was that most of us relieve that tension by giving up our vision of what we want, and just coming back to the whole of now, that the creative forces was actually at work if we held the tension. That would actually move us out of our present circumstances and conditions into the circumstances and conditions that we were wanting.
Excellent. And that's what I was referring to.
Yeah.
Always the moment of tension is the moment of manifestation of higher energy. And many times if we back away from it, try to get out of it rather than to own the moment. And that's what happened. What happened was we were playing a game. So, I've got three sons-in-law, three great personalities that are totally extreme in different areas, get very competitive. I've got grandkids that are very competitive because they play sports and stuff. And those are all things that are just characteristics. Not right or wrong, good or bad. They're just characteristics. So you get all that going, and you know what you're going to have? Tension. And you can have that tension, and it blew it up. You know, it come to a high moment there. And so, in that high moment of that tension, we captured that. We utilized it. We didn't back away from it. We grabbed it. We stayed in it. And the way we did is I almost had to break up a fight, but I got in the middle of it and I said, wait a minute, let's look at it. And as a result from that, we begin to see what we were saying, what we're doing, but we brought out things that were in ourselves that we didn't like, that we wanted to deal with, that we wanted to face it, but we wouldn't face it because we sometimes in the moment of tension back away from it. Rather than to be there.
You know, that's the gist of it all, is that we have a natural tendency to relieve the tension. Yeah. And usually the easiest way to do that is to back off or give up.
See, what we're talking about right now, if you can put this in your pipe and smoke it again, we are talking about Ararat. That's where that moment of a fresh start is at. It comes out of the tension between these two frictions of light. Because these two vibrations of light, or when those two vibrations of light come together, they're coming there with tension. And that tension creates an ability for a fresh start. And it's always in the moment. And you can look at that and you can call it a failure. That there's not anything in your life that is a failure. It's always a learning experience. People look at the, oh, you made a bad mistake. You did this, you did that. You forgot the very fact that God is the one directing your path. Did he lead you into that mess? He sure did. Why? So reveal something to you, to show you something, to teach you something. It is a greater moment of your life, not a failure. It don't make you bad. It don't make you bad. I'll use a word that one used that out of that moment of time. He said, I'm just an asshole. And every one of us can be. When we come to that moment of tension, we can be that if we want to. Or we can be that and acknowledge it and say, but I'm not going to be this way. I'm going to grab this moment and I make a declaration. And that's exactly what he did. I make a declaration. This year, I'm going to quit being an asshole.
Get
Does that mean that he will or she will overcome every obstacle? No, it doesn't mean that. It just simply means at that moment they've got something. Gives them some energy to move into the next moment. And some power. So that's really good, Gene. Thank you.
One of them.